Because either who is there or who has been there. If we went out and jumped on I-40 and went west a little bit to Memphis, we'd go just a little bit further and we could go south of Memphis to Graceland. And apparently there's a lot of people that like to go there. There's over 650,000 a year. It's one of the most frequently visited residential homes in America, really just second to the White House in the rankings. And it really is an amazing home. If you think about the musically themed entranceway, when you think about the stairwell, when you think about the music room and then the front room out in front of the music room, you think about the dining areas, you think about even the kitchen. That, for that day and time, that was pretty modern. And hey, look at the floor. Don't you like wall-to-wall carpet? At one time, somebody thought that was a good idea in the kitchen and in bathrooms. Remember that? You're laughing. You had it. Some of you actually had it. And it didn't take long to say, you know, there's a smell in here. Maybe we ought to not. And the jungle room, and you visit the yellow TV room. And of course, in his home, he had a lot of places for awards to be displayed of ways in which that his work was honored. Now, you know all about what I'm talking about. There would be some people on this earth that would say, I'd like to go to Memphis, I'd like to see the 17,000 square foot mansion. But that's not what most people think. Most people think, I'd love to go see where Elvis lived. I'd love to go walk through Elvis's house. A guy back in the day where money was worth a lot more than it is today that bought a $40,000 mansion and then renovated it with $500,000 more. I would love to see what was his interest. How did he want to live? Maybe some of you in this room love Elvis's music. And so you would be even more drawn to say, because of my love for him, his music, his work, I would love to go stand in his house. Like many of you, I loved when I was growing up going to Grandma's house. It wasn't because of her house. You know what I'm saying? It was because it was my granny's house. It was my mama's house. There's something special when that relationship is real. And you know that relationship is very loving, tender, even benevolent toward you. There's something that draws you to say, I would like to go to their house. When you read through the book of Psalms, the reoccurring theme is the idea, at least one of the reoccurring themes, is the idea that we want to draw near to the Lord because we want to be in His habitation. We want to be where He lives. And don't ever separate that from the idea of commitment. We commit our ways to Him because we want to be with Him. We want to live with Him. And so as I was studying Psalm 37 to prepare for the previous session, I couldn't help but I continually kept thinking about Psalm 26. That is really a very similar thought. Even though the word commitment is not here, the description of commitment and trust and dwelling with the Lord is definitely present. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open up to Psalm 26. And as you open up there, I'm going to especially read in verse 6 through 8 right now. Then we'll drop back and see the verses that lead up to this. And you know from what we've read so far, I want you to especially notice verse 8 here. This is really a beautiful verse here. I wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous work. Remember what we talked about last time? There's that word, marvel, wondrous. I want to tell God about all that you've done. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You've heard it said many times, but don't ever stop appreciating it. The greatest thing about heaven is not going to be some 17,000 square foot mansion. The greatest thing about heaven is not going to be, even if the streets are made of pure gold, and even if the walls do have some amazing gems in them, the most amazing thing about heaven is going to be that we will be in the presence of God. We will dwell in the habitation of God. But literally, when we come to the Lord and we roll our burdens off and we roll our life over to God, and we say, Lord, I'm committing my way to you. I trust fully in you. One of the great reasons we do that is because we want to live our life with Him. We grow to love life with the Lord. And so when we think about Psalm 26, you can think about the first part of the chapter, which we've not read yet. The first part of the chapter deals with this committed walk with the Lord. And then the verses we just read, it's going to lead to a life of thanksgiving. We're not just lifting a voice of thanksgiving as if empty words. There is this life in this heart that is full of thanksgiving. Why? Because it's connected to that committed life. And so the voice is going to be lifted in thanksgiving, and it's all about the fact because we are dwelling with the Lord. You know, there are some things that just ought not to be. This is an actual picture of a little study or experiment that a journalist, that she's 39 years old in Europe. I'm sorry. And she wanted to do a little experiment with her little girls. And so she took them to a busy mall. And one daughter at a time, she left them in the middle of the floor of a busy mall. And she dropped back several feet with the camera. And her other daughter would peer from behind a column. They were hiding. She wanted to see what bypassers would do if her daughter looked lost, looked worried, look as if to be concerned that she is there alone by herself in a busy mall. And what they experienced over about, they would do 20-minute shifts and the girls would take turns. And over about an hour to an hour and 20 minutes, what they experienced was over 600 people passed by. One 70-year-old woman stopped to ask, are you waiting on someone? Do you need help in some way? Others would literally be walking as a couple, maybe even holding hands, but definitely side by side, approach the girl sitting in the floor, look at her while they walked around, and join back on the other side of her daughter. You know, there are some things that just ought not be. A child in public without a guardian. It ought to raise the concern of anyone. Something's wrong with that. A bird without a song. Philanthropist without a cause. You know what else ought not be? A Christian without commitment. Again, those are kind of defeating terms. But the idea that I want you to see today as a whole is commitment is more than just me saying, I have made a decision. Commitment is about us finding this committed life with God that is so blessed. It's so delightful. It is so relieving that we can take what burdens us and stresses us, and it's literally more than what we can deal with for an eternity. And we can bring it to the Lord and say, I love my habitation with you. I love this committed life with you. And so it really is a tremendous blessing. So as we look at this, let's not bypass our own responsibility, but especially this morning, I want us to not bypass God's power. Because that's what we really see is the beautiful part of commitment. And so if you have your Bible open, you see there in Psalm, the 26th chapter. And as you look there, there's one very important line missing on this slide. And it says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart. What's the psalmist saying here? He's making what sounds like a bold claim, but his boldness is not found in himself. His boldness is found in the Lord God that he trusts, that he knows is capable of all the trust that he has bestowed upon him and in him. So when he says, vindicate me, he's bringing this idea to say, Lord, I want you to judge me. Now, I want you to imagine through some of this, we're going to try to teach this with the idea of one person thinking this is a really good idea, and somebody else over here is saying, you're going to really do this? And so here's this psalmist saying, Lord, I want you to vindicate me. And this person over here is like, do you know who you're talking to? You're going to take your flawed self before the Almighty God, and you're going to say, I want you to judge me, and I want you to release me. I want you to find me blameless. This person over here is saying, I know you. You're not blameless. You are making a mistake of your life. You're going to stand before Him. You're going to be judged, and He's going to, in His holiness, He's going to see all of your imperfections, and you are doomed. The psalmist, in a sense, is saying, you don't know my God. You don't know the Almighty God. So when he says, vindicate me, he immediately does say, Lord, I've walked with or in my integrity. The word integrity means, and I'm not suggesting you don't know this, but if I could illustrate it, it means completeness or whole. I think about years ago, I was watching the news and heard about a little plane that had crashed in woods. And the reporter said something like this as they were reporting this accident, and they showed a little footage of the plane. And they said, as you can see, the trees have ripped the wings off, and even the tail of the plane is gone. But then the camera kind of zoomed in on a cockpit and said, but as you can see, the cockpit has maintained its integrity. I understand that, don't you? The wings aren't whole. They're not complete. But this cockpit is complete. You see what the psalmist is saying here? The psalmist is saying, I have walked in integrity. In other words, Lord, everything that's been placed in my life on my shoulders, back Psalm 37. Lord, I've rolled that over onto you. I've brought my whole self, integrity, and I am walking with you. I have come complete. Not, Lord, I will bring myself, but you know, that part of where I vacation once a year that I don't want anybody to know about, I didn't bring that. Or, Lord, you know, when I go on business trips, I didn't bring that. Or, Lord, you know, when I get with my best friend, we've made an agreement that we like to gossip together. And it's okay because we don't let anybody else. I'm not bringing that to you, Lord. Psalmist said, Lord, I want you to vindicate me. And you know me. I brought every bit of myself, and I've committed it all to you. And see, that's the idea of commitment right there when he says integrity. But now notice again the hand and glove. We will never commit all of our ways to someone we do not trust. And that's the beauty of God. In his wondrous works, it is proof that he is trustworthy. And so he says, I have also trusted in the Lord. Now, this next line at first reading sounds like he might be making a positive statement about himself, almost in a boastful way. But when you read the whole chapter, and we won't have time to emphasize this in this little bit of time we have, but he makes a similar statement in the last verse of this chapter that lets us see this is not a statement nearly as much about himself and what he has accomplished, as instead it's about what the Lord offers when we bring ourselves and commit all of our ways to him and we trust in him. He says, I shall not slip. It's the idea that out here in the world, It's a really unrocky, it's a really uneven and rocky terrain, and it's kind of like hanging on to the side of a mountain. How long can you hang on out here? I don't feel safe. This is not a good situation. Lord, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to roll this load off on you. I'm going to commit all my ways to you. I'm bringing all of myself to you, Lord. Integrity, I'm bringing it all to you. Lord, I trust you. And then all of a sudden, wow, look at this solid ground that I'm standing on. It's not because of me. It's because of what God offers. Over here is because of me. And it's not. It's a very uneven surface. Over here with God, you know what? As long as I stay with God, His terrain, I don't slip. The times that I find myself slipping is when I'm moving away from God. And so with that, again, I want you to imagine the psalmist making a statement, and we're putting this other character over here. So the psalmist says, he's approaching God, vindicate me, God. I'm bringing myself to be judged by you, and I want you to find me blameless somehow. You're really going to do that? Oh, yeah, wait till you hear this. Lord, I want you to examine me. Do you know how flawed you are? Yes, Lord, I want you to check me out. Prove me. Lord, I want you to test me. Don't you know that He's going to find a lot of flaws in you? I know He is. But how else am I going to commit all of my ways unless the Lord helps me? And that brings us to this next line. Try my mind and my heart. And the word try there has to do with the idea of refining. We might illustrate it by thinking about gold. What do you do? How do you purify gold? You bring it to a high temperature. You melt it. You pull off all that is impure. And then when the process is finished, it has been tried, it has been refined, and it's held up and says, this gold is now more pure than what it was. The impurities have been removed. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying here? The psalmist says, God, I'm bringing myself to you for you to check me out. And I know when you test me, you're going to see flaws. And I trust you. And I trust that you're going to put me through situations and opportunities in life that if I handle those things correctly, you're going to allow those things to purify me so I am more like you. Now, just to illustrate this, remember this character over here. This character over here is now going to pipe up and say, you trust him that much. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I've walked in your truth. Yes. Let me tell you the God I serve. When we approach Him, it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. When I sincerely bring myself and even my flawed self and I say, Lord, I'm not holding back, here's all of me. His response is going to be loving kindness. A New Testament translation of that, you could see it like in Colossians 3 and 12, tender mercies. It's the idea that says, obviously the word mercy is a biblical word. But what's beautiful about this is it's adding a tenderness to the word mercy. Where you say, is your God merciful? Absolutely. My God is not looking to punish me for everything I've done. He has proven by sending His only begotten Son that He wants to save me. In other words, He wants to offer, Colossians 2 would say, rich mercy to me. So this guy over here is saying, so you mean He's not just out to get you? He says, whoa, let me tell you something. He's not just merciful. He offers tender mercy. There is so much love. There is so much tenderness. There is so much compassion wrapped up in this relationship with God. as we approach him in a committed way, when we trust him and truly know who he is. And so now with that, we finish verse 3, and he says, so I walk in your truth. Notice this is, where are you going to live? Where are you going to walk? I'm walking with the Lord. His truth is my anchor. His truth is my guide. And then, you remember Psalm 1 where he begins by talking about where you're not going to sit and stand and all. Notice what he says here. And we don't have time to develop this a lot, but I just want you to see it and we'll make brief comments. So because of verse 2 and 3, he says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. In other words, I know that there's a lot more to the Almighty God than an idol. Nor will I go in the hypocrites. Hey, this life is for real. You really committing yourself? I'm telling you, I'm not gathering with hypocrites. When I told you I was unloading my load and I'm bringing integrity to the Lord, I have brought it all to the Lord. I'm not walking, I'm not going to sit, I'm not going to gather with the hypocrites. Look at verse 5. I've hated the assembly of the evildoers. This is the opposite of how this chapter ends, verse 12, where he loves the congregation of the Lord's people. In other words, there might have been a time in the psalmist's life in the past, to any of us that would not be devoted to the Lord, there would be a time in our life where we say, I like to be around evil people. I like to find company with evil people. No, not now. I hate the assembly of the evil people. And I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. Now, I want you to notice here, again, this is not a statement where he's saying, look how perfect I am. This is literally a statement where he's saying, just like he was saying, I will not slip. In essence, he was praising God. Look at the terrain God gives me to live in. I don't slip here. It's the same thing here. I'll wash my hands in innocence. It's almost like Psalm is saying, can you believe this? Guilty me. He's already said, Lord, test me, and you're going to have to refine me. And now the one that knows that he's guilty says, isn't this amazing? I'm innocent. Well, the very first line of this psalm was, vindicate me. In other words, he knows that the innocence that he enjoys is because of what God has offered. And so notice the word so in verse 6. Because of that, so I will go about your altar. I'm going to bring gifts to you because of all that you offer in allowing me to be cleansed, to be whole, and to dwell with you. And that's why in 7, we proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. If any of us here feel like we need to create lists every day, and one of the things that we need to put on our list is be thankful, I cannot say that's a negative thing. But could I go a step deeper than that? Our life of thankfulness ought to stem from a genuine heart that recognizes who God is and who we are now that we have been invited to be committed people with Him. And out of that ought to flow that voice of thanksgiving. And when he says there, and tell of your wondrous works, you could make a strong argument that if you read this whole chapter and put everything in context, that what he may be saying here is he may be saying, I want to tell of his wondrous works. And one of the wondrous works that I want to tell is I want to show what God has done for me. Because up to this point, that's what this whole chapter has been. It has been about, look what God has done for me. When someone brings themselves in integrity, when someone brings themselves with commitment, look what God has done for me. And so that brings us Psalm 26 and 8, which we read earlier, but now think about it after we've studied the previous verses. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Where does God's glory dwell today? When we study in the New Testament, we see that it is in the church, like 1 Timothy 3 in verse 15, that the house of God is the church of the living God. So we know that His glory dwells here today. But now when we drop down, this here is in the passage that you're open up to there in Psalm 26. I want you to notice, again, he gives some further description in 9 and 10, but then he goes positive here in 11 and 12, and I'd like for us to kind of move toward a close with this. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. He's back to that. I've committed my ways to the Lord. I've said I'm giving all of myself to the Lord. And so as for me, that's the way I'm going to walk. But then notice, what's the Lord going to do? He knows what the Lord's going to do. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. And now this kind of reviews, verse 12, reviews the points that he's been making throughout this chapter. My foot stands in an even place. Well, how? Well, when you love living with God, remember, we love to go to the dwelling places of people we love. Why do you love to live there? Well, the psalmist points out, for those that have committed to the Lord, they love to live with him because it's a safe place. There's just not a shift of uncertainty all the time. You know, I sat and visited this week with a father and a husband that just has been struggling lately. The whole family has. And he just come out and said, he said, Sunday, the only reason we weren't there, morning or night, is we just didn't want to be. And he talked about a lot of things in their life that's been uncertain. A lot of things that have been disappointing and painful. We had a long talk, but at one point, one of the things I said to him, I said, do you realize there is only one who is steady? There's only one that is always faithful. There's only one that will never let you down. There's going to always be people that let you down. And on this earth, there are always going to be situations that are difficult to deal with. But if you ever start letting the people or the situations pull you away from the Lord, you have left the only one that is faithful, that is steady, that is here, an even place. Remember the close of the Sermon on the Mount? You can build your life on the sand. You can build your life on the rock. Just last night, I was eating supper. Our family was eating supper with a girl from New York City, from Queens. And she said, we're having a lot of problems with our house in Queens because now we have found out, and this girl knows nobody. And so it was interesting to hear her describe this. She said, there's something wrong with our foundation. She said, as a matter of fact, we've learned that it was built upon sand. And she said, now, she said, our house has literally shifted. And she started describing the walls in her house. And just to plant a little seed, I looked at her and I said, did you know the Bible talks about that very same thing? Committed people have the blessing of feet. They're on a rock. They have a safe place to put their feet. But then notice, in the congregations, I will bless the Lord. What a blessing it is to be able to live life as the committed. People that have wholly and truly, in every way, turned their life over to the Lord. But again, I want to close with just that reminder to you. The emphasis in Scripture every time is, but do you know you can trust Him with it all? He's proven Himself time and time again. So believe it. But grandparents, don't ever stop talking to your grandchildren about the marvelous things God has done. When they hear you teaching them Bible, or you talking about your faith and what God has brought you through, what that is doing is it is informing the next generation, He is trustworthy. If one generation ever stops believing that He's worthy of trust, there will be no committed people.